What happens is, I think a lot is our toxic emotions, they do damage when we respond without thinking, right? Like we get mad about whatever makes us mad, or we get, you know, and then we just react and we do damage, and there's a pattern. Most of us have a pattern of doing that, right? The READ acronym is something that, for me personally, I've never been able to, I can't think of the last time I did it in the midst of being upset. But if I do it after being upset, like a day later, for example, I remember when I was teaching this for the first time, I would always forget to stop and recognize what I was feeling in the midst of it. But the next day I would think back, what was I feeling yesterday in that argument? Why was I feeling that way? I felt accused. I felt whatever. And then how did responding that way go for me? How could I have acted differently? Well, I noticed that the time I would remember to do that closer and closer to the actual event. And eventually you see patterns in your own life and your own heart. And in the midst, I remember it's happened a couple times where in the midst of the argument, I stopped and I recognized, wait, what am I feeling right now? What's going on? What's coming out of me? And I was able to apply it in the midst of it. So I kind of inched my way closer to the actual event.
So is it fair to summarize what you taught us by saying that we're in the process of learning not to bypass our thinking process? That it's not like touching a hot stove, that a toxic emotion, we should be able to train ourselves to not bypass?
Yeah, I'd say it is. It's a process of moving from reactionary living. Well, there's two errors people usually make with their emotions. They usually blindly follow them as if they're authorities in their life, or they suppress them and try to mute them and deny that they, you know, exist in a sense. And both of those are profoundly unhelpful and unhealthy. And so it is a process of, from wherever you're coming from, how do you work your way into allowing your emotions to instinctively connect you to God first, and then learn about yourself, and then connect you to others in a healthy way? Because I don't think the problem is ever the emotion itself. It just reveals what we're committed to, and then it reveals, I think that it points to the fact that, like in week 3, for example, there's a way to connect with other people when you're feeling emotional, but it's, if anger is part of it, in the list, anger has moved to the back of the line. Anger always wants to run to the front of the line, and you want to lead with anger. And it's not like, if anger says, this is wrong, this shouldn't happen, well, what, do you just throw that away and never do anything with your anger? No, you move it to the back of the line and first care about the person and connect with them and then deal with it. So it's learning to reorder our natural responses. Sally? The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with this. I'm joking. Yes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we're even able to, I mean, I think that there's, on some level, I believe a non-Christian could apply a lot of these ideas and improve in the way they respond emotionally. And I know non-Christians who respond better than I do as a Christian. I'm proposing that engaging God is the source of actually healing, truly healing at a heart level. Because I think everything else, you're kind of putting strategies on top of a heart that is not pointed toward what's truly important. You know, you might be more committed to we should be committed to loving God most and loving others as we love ourselves. In that order, we usually get that order mixed up, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit when he starts to reorder our loves in the proper way. Like, the Holy Spirit is madly in love with Jesus. If you read Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit, his one of the primary characteristics of the Holy Spirit and the triune God is that they love each other and absolutely committed to each other. The Father loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus. Jesus loves the Father. They have no selfish agenda about them. They want to glorify one another. When the Holy Spirit comes in us, he gives us a love for Jesus that moves us toward him. And I hope that's making sense how this all connects.
Can I interject something?
Sterling, yeah.
I was just getting ready to say something about what Sally just addressed also. We know that
Can I give you a microphone? I want to record your words.
If we're walking the walk as we're supposed to, that we know that upon temptation, the Holy Spirit will intervene. Okay? Mm-hmm. So are you saying that emotional trigger is so quick?
Is what?
So quick, so fast, that the Holy Spirit can't intervene before you pull that trigger?
No, I wouldn't say that the Holy Spirit, he could do anything.
Can right? stop you. You know, he can, you know, convict you before you do it. You know, he can convict you before that word comes out of your mouth.
Yeah. I'm kind of going on the assumption that we all have histories of not allowing the Holy Spirit to intervene, that we all have our own patterns of, like, I need to grow, for me, like, the anger or the defensiveness. But if it could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be any number of emotions, there are prescribed ways we can walk ourselves into health. But to do it, according to John 15:5, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Like, we need his help. We need him, you know, retraining us. But there's also, there's instructions. And I think the best place we get those instructions is in the Psalms. Because the Psalms model what a healthy emotional life looks like. And it's not like our emotions are muted and compressed into, like, less intensity, but rather they sometimes are amplified in intensity, but it's always connected to God. We're always connecting to him. Did I address what you said?
Yes, you did. But...
like a politician?
You know, and I realize that we tend to wander in our daily activities sometimes, you know, when you get involved in worldly affairs, mm-hmm. and that you might quench upon the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to emotions, can you not train yourself to, before you have one of these toxic attacks, to train yourself to stop and call upon peace, patience, and self-control?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to address. And that's where, like, the READ acronym was helpful. But there's other ways to do that. But that's kind of the yeah. point. Cool. Good. You know, with these recordings, by the way, it's... if you ever listen back on them, if I don't give the microphone, then there's these, like, unaccounted periods of silence. Okay. Any other questions before I move on?
How can you get past, if you go, say, past the R and the N, you think, but I deserve to feel this way. Then you have to go all the way back. But
so if you're working through R and E, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? I deserve to feel this way. Okay, so what's the question then?
Well, just how do you remember to engage God?
That's what's very hard, is that usually, I mean, anger is so easy to use as an example here, but fear really applies here too. Anxiety, we often have good reasons for feeling what we feel. We usually do have good reasons. And the thing is, there's two ways emotions are unhealthy. They can become unhealthy. If we're feeling something for the wrong reasons, or it's moving us in the wrong direction. That's often, all right? So if we're feeling jealousy, well, that's not a bad emotion if someone's hitting on my wife, right? I should feel that. And if my response out of that jealousy is I go and I break his kneecaps, you know, like, that would be an unhealthy response, right? That's not the right way to respond to that. That's what happened last weekend. If you look and, like, there's a good reason to feel that way, often where the problem is, well, first of all, very often what I find is there's a mixture of good reasons and selfish reasons. It's complex. And I need to kind of bring that to before God and untangle some of these motives. A big one for me that happens a lot is when one of my kids is overtly defiant to me. I still am at this place where it's like, I don't feel entirely competent as a parent. And I feel like my lack of abilities on display. And I feel there's like there's a spotlight on me all of a sudden. Okay, so if my son's being defiant and I get angry, there's a good reason to be angry. I should hate the fool in my child. I should hate this foolishness that will kill him if it's not addressed. The unhealthy reason I get angry, and often the reactionary reason I get angry, is you dare to defy me and make me look stupid or whatever. And I have to, do I just throw out all the anger? I have to slow down and take that to God and stand before him. And sometimes that, that's hard to learn how to do. So there are often good reasons, but the problem can be a mixture of good and bad reasons, or the way we respond isn't helpful. We respond in an unhelpful way, because anger is most often unhealthy because it's reactionary. But the scriptural fix for it over and over is be slow to anger. You're essentially not allowed to be drunk angry. It's being slow to anger means, what is the problem and how do I move forward in a loving way that attacks the problem, not the person? Okay. Any other questions or comments? Everybody's like, I can see gears turning. Okay, so what we're going to do is talk about cultivating healthy emotions. And this is zooming out a bit, but I think it all applies. And for some of us, it's going to really hit us where we live. My first proposal here is that if we want to cultivate healthy emotions, this is when we pour ourselves into simply knowing, trusting, and deepening our love for Christ, we will develop healthy emotions. It might be kind of obvious, but as we grow in love, we are molding our feelings to reflect the emotional life of our Lord. We begin to love what he loves. We begin to hate what he hates. And this is a lifelong process. But I would, you know, you've heard that phrase that the longest distance is from your head down to your heart, that 18 inches. I think that that's the idea, is that a lot of us have a love for God that is maybe looks more like an intellectual agreement. But when it comes down to it, we don't really have emotions that resonate or that are similar to God's. That's kind of compartmentalized. Does that make sense? And so the ways... I think I just said that. Growing in love for God molds our feelings to reflect his emotional life. And we begin to love what he loves, hate what he hates. The way we do that, number one, is practicing the disciplines of grace. So I just listed some. You know why they're called disciplines of grace? Have you heard that term? There's nothing magic about the disciplines of grace. They are just prescribed means that God has given us to connect with him. God has said, if you want to connect with me, be in my word. Meditate, like Psalm 1. If you meditate on the law of the Lord, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Your leaves will not wither. You'll bear your fruit in the season. You're going to be a picture of health because you are choosing to camp out and think about and call back to mind the truths given that I have spoken to you. To meditate on the word, so I said read your Bible very simplistically, but if you have a regular practice of reading the Bible, you can easily do that without meditating, without really drinking deep of his word. Prayer, I'm going to be talking about all of these as we move forward, but if you were to just do a quick, sample of what you do and don't do in your daily life, maybe you don't rest. I mean, rest is a discipline of grace for some of us because we don't trust that God's actually in control, that we have to provide for everything. And do you know why God made us sleepers? I think it's a great built-in lesson that we are not God, right? We're sleepers. If we are literally unproductive and completely defenseless for a third of our lives. It's really interesting. God never sleeps. He's always watching. He's always in charge. He's always moving. He's always working. But us, we have to literally take a break for, a third of our lives. And Brandy, you could tease me right now. It's not a third of my life. I don't sleep as much. But Yeah, that's, sometimes it just takes trust to rest. And I'm not just talking about sleep, but also like not working. How many of you have a hard time turning off your head, your brains from the tasks? That's it. Okay. Shame on you. I have a hard time, and this is, I have a hard time with worship. Like, you know, I find myself, and it's connected to rest, but when I stop, when I'm really worshiping, it usually takes new lyrics for me that I'm, you know, as I'm singing, it usually has to kind of like, wow, that's, as I'm singing it, wow, that is true. And my heart starts to catch on fire as what I'm singing is making me think about God in a new way. But when I'm not worshiping, all the others suffer. Everything else suffers. So just cultivating a healthy emotional life starts with knowing where you need to grow in the disciplines of grace. 2 Peter 1, 8, and 9 is a favorite verse of mine, and it says, he exhorts us to grow in these things, to grow in our faith and in our knowledge and our love for one another. And then he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you're not growing, you will forget what God has done in your life, and you will your emotions will turn toxic eventually. Okay, so the word, read your Bible, it says the word pulls our attention towards God, right? Toward his, what he's doing, his presence, his promises. I'm thinking of Romans 12, 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Philippians 4, 8 talks about whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is commendable. If there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. How many of you naturally meditate on the things of the Word? Any hands? What do you meditate on? By the way, side note, you know what meditation is another word for rumination? You know what, when animals ruminate what they're doing? A cow chews some hay. He has four stomachs, I understand. He swallows it, and then he kind of brings it back up, chews on it some more, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it some more. He's ruminating. He's getting all the nutrition out of that hay conceivable. And that's what, when you read the word, it kind of goes in one ear sometimes and out the other. But when you call it back to mind and you think about what's true in it, you're bringing it back to mind and you're squeezing the juice out of it, right? What do you naturally meditate on, though? Just kind of spit them out. You don't even have to raise your hand.
Yeah, I meditate on the word.
Good.
I do. But I don't do it all the time.
Okay. Yeah.
You'd
like to, but also, I believe Jesus like meditated on the word perfectly, right? I mean, like you'd cut him and he bled scripture. I mean, he's up there on the cross hanging. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. He's the perfect picture of meditating on the word. All of us to certain degrees, we're somewhere between the extremes, I would hope. I mean, hopefully we're growing in that. To the extent that you're growing and meditating on the word, the extent you experience health. Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask it this way. What do you renew your mind with most often? Yeah, Susan?
Me.
Okay, you think about yourself. Okay. Okay. I know what you mean. Yeah. So you think about you, like things that concern you, things that you, you know, how am I doing today? What's... Yeah, I. Me too. Yes.
Nothing.
Oh, you're like a man.
Yes.
Yeah. Have you ever seen Jerry Seinfeld's whole thing about like guys can just stand around and what you think about? Nothing. I walk around and look at things. It's like that's. But yeah, sometimes it's just nothing. Yeah, I can relate.
Negative thoughts take over.
Uh-huh.
I'm so inadequate, I'm so worthless, and I'm so dumb, and I can't do this, and then mm-hmm. I have no future. And then I have to really consciously stop those thoughts.
Yeah, so you have an automatic negative narrator in your head.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're going
to
blow it today or whatever.
God says I am. God
yes.
Says
so, and Greg talked about it last week. He quoted Psalm 42, I think verse 5, where he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And Psalm 103 does it, where the psalm, where David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits." And then he starts recounting the things that God has done. And he, I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it, we need to talk to ourselves more than listen to ourselves. That's a good way to renew your mind, is learn to talk to yourself and tell yourself what to think. Tell yourself what to believe. Why are you so angry about this, Ryan? Trust God. I mean, like, stop rehearsing this. Let go. And so you're like, you're telling yourself, self, sit down. God's in on his throne. You can, you know, and so it's talk to yourself rather than listening to yourself. Brandy, can I just share what you're doing? I'm really not giving you a choice by asking you. Brandy, I just want to commend you. We mentioned it last week about the gratitude thing, about the alphabet, you know, and Brandy's got a list going, and she's got the alphabet down, and she thinks she's thankful for. Has that been helpful?
Yeah.
Anything to say about that? Everybody's wanted to hear from you.
I unconsciously, I guess, because of doing that this morning when I was praying with the kids, I started saying, "And Lord, and I'm thankful for, and I'm thankful for," and I realized these were like these things I'd been writing down.
Yeah.
And it was just coming out of me, and I was grateful.
I notice you haven't gotten to Z yet. What are you going to be thankful for at letter Z? Just kidding.
I'll take a poll. You guys can help me.
Yeah. Yes, Robin.
Glass. I love glass.
Glass.
It calms me, so I cut glass, cook glass. It's the colors and the shapes. It just
so you worship through, like, God, you created this and this art. Yes.
It's beautiful,
yeah.
And I can see God in the colors
and
the light, and it's just very calming.
When I put this question down, I was thinking about, for a lot of people, they might have, like, Fox News on all the time, you know? Like, my family, when I go home, my parents seem to have Fox News as, like, background sound. Okay, think what you want about Fox News. It's just not the greatest thing to be renewing your mind with, because if I'm around that too long, I start to think there's a conspiracy, or, you know, there's going to be a shooting, because there's always a shooting that's being covered, right? And it promotes anxiety. I think... the weather channel or weather apps for me, if there are storms coming, I renew my mind with, like, here comes this imminent death, this red blob. And it's always coming to take out my kids, you know? And it might be helpful to know that. Someone else was telling me they were pregnant, and they heard you need to have 75 grams of protein a day. And so she became, like, her mind automatically, have I gotten 75 grams yet? You know, whatever. And it was one of those things that just... constantly, like, what do you need to take in? As if before this stuff, these studies existed, we weren't able to figure out how to bring children into the, you know. Stop there. Anything else? Yes.
I just wanted to thank you for giving me the best parenting tool for the holiday season.
What's the best?
A to Z thankfulness.
Oh, good.
If you have been shopping with a small child recently, you know how emotional that can quickly get for everyone involved, even at the grocery store. And so...
That gets really frustrating for me very quickly, because we talk before we go in. We're only buying groceries. And so it never seems to work. We have the conversation repeatedly. So at some point, I said, you know, Nora, we're going to practice being thankful for what we have. And let's just go through the alphabet. And we're going to, as we go down the aisles, think of things. And so we did. And we got to, like, L. At that point, this other woman was, like, chasing me through the store to tell me how wonderful this was. I was like, it's really not my idea, but please feel free to use it.
It wasn't my idea either.
But so thank you. It's been really helpful. We've been using that in other situations.
That's cool. Thank you. For sure. it's encouraging. How old are your kids?
I just have one daughter. She's 5.
Okay. Makes Target miserable. Well, we're all about to enter into a season where our emotions are going to be tested, right? Okay, so renewing our minds, being intentional about what it is that we are focusing on. This is repetitive because Greg said stuff very similar last week, but it applies. A renewed mind, I want to be clear about this, a renewed mind will not lead to less emotion. It leads to less toxic emotion. I think that's important, right? I think Jesus had a renewed mind. I don't think his emotions were muted as a result. You might still feel sadness. You might still get angry. You might still, it's just that our emotions are meant to move us in appropriate ways. And if we're not renewing our minds, we become committed to the things that are self-serving most often. And the goal of this all of this so far, is the discipline, the goal of these disciplines is to engage your heart with God. So you know, probably, I have a feeling everybody here knows, what is the way you get most eye to eye with God? I will say for me, I have a hard time starting with just worship because there's a step I have to back up. I connect best with God when I journal. It's what I experience. My slight ADD tendencies make it really hard for me just to pray and really concentrate. But if I journal, if my mind wanders, I look back on the page and I pick up where I left off. I journal in a way that it's speaking first and second person. God, I feel this way. Would you? I'm speaking, you know, to him, like prayer form. But that's what's helped me. Another thing I have on here that, you know, you're always going to get the things that have helped me. I hope it helps you. One of this pink box where it says retain, ask, delight is a great exercise because when I say prayer here, if you pray, let's say you're struggling with anxiety and you start praying, it's possible for your anxiety to become more anxious because in our prayers, when we're anxious, we tend to focus on circumstances. That's what we usually focus on. But this retain, ask, delight exercise is a way to help us focus on the person of who God is, on his character. So instead of circumstance-focused prayer, you want character-focused prayer. And what this comes from, I think it was Augustine who originally came up with this. He had the words retain, contemplate, and delight. I changed it to ask to form the acronym RAD. No laughter. That was a joke. But it's easy to just kind of say R-A-D, retain. Find a truth or attribute about God from Scripture and come to a place of intellectual understanding about it. Okay, so let me back up. Psalm 27, David says, one thing I ask that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. And what David is saying is, man, if there's one thing I want to be able to see you and gaze upon your beauty. How do you gaze upon the beauty of an invisible God? How do you do that? And this was the answer to that question. How do you gaze upon God and see him and find him beautiful? And so you find one attribute, one truth about God, but I like to go with an attribute. So let's just say, God is our rock. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord God forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. He's my rock. I can trust in him and be in perfect peace, all that. Okay, let's just go with that image. He's our rock. So I'm going to get that image of God in my mind. Now, ask questions of it. So I have some questions listed. What does this attribute tell me about the God that I worship? What is the fact that God is my rock? What does that tell me about the God that I worship? So help me out. If God's my rock, what does that mean about God? He's strong. First thing came to my mind, too. He's in control. He's immovable. He's solid. Dependable. Okay, so already, usually I run right past, he's my rock. Let's move on to the next thing, right? Okay, so other questions. How should this attribute affect the way I approach God? If God is solid, immovable, dependable, you know, strong, how does that affect the way I approach him? How should it?
I can say anything to him.
He can handle it. It says trust in the Lord God forever, for he's an everlasting rock. I can trust him. I don't have to wonder, how's this going to go for you, God? If you try to approach your parents or your spouse first, is your husband an everlasting rock? Not able, right? But God can handle whatever comes out of me at that moment. You've been talking to the wrong person all these years. What happens to me when I forget that God is an everlasting rock?
You try to handle it yourself.
You try to handle it yourself. What happens to your internal emotional stance? What's it? It's all over the place. What'd you say?
Anxious.
Yeah. Anything else? What's that?
Fractured.
You feel fractured. Wow, that's a good word. And what would happen to me if I 100% believed this? That God, if I was just rock solid confident in God being my rock, what kind of confidence would come into me? So just what we're doing with this exercise, and these questions aren't exhaustive. It's like taking a diamond and holding up to the light and turning it, but you're focusing on God. You're zooming in on, we just picked one attribute. I've done this with, he's immutable, he's unchanging. I start off like, what am I going to learn about that? By the time I was done, I was worshiping. God is unchanging. You know what that means? He's never learned anything. He's never grown. He's never been affected. He is unchanging, absolutely dependable. It's similar to being my rock. But try to focus on one attribute and don't wander off into other attributes. So if you're talking about him being your rock, don't go off into questions about predestination. Just try to stay, in that lane. And you do this until your heart starts to delight. I think that by faith, when you slow down and look at him, you find your heart starts to catch up. So if you're like me, my mind can know stuff my heart doesn't get. And so these are just suggested exercises. Remember when I said at the beginning, don't try to apply all of this. There's too many things, but hopefully something here works for you. Okay, so next, diligently fight the enemies of your heart. Because we actually do have enemies attacking us all the time. There really is no peace for us unless we're at war, which is ironic. But if you want peace, you have to be diligently fighting the enemies of your heart. And so Scripture talks about three enemies of the heart. One is our flesh. 1 Peter 2, 11. No, I think that's the right verse. It says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So our flesh is waging war against us, and there's all sorts of ways it does this. It's not just the temptations to sin, but it's also self-righteousness is often waging war against us, and it's just learning to confess and repent are some of the things about our flesh is, I need to battle my flesh all the time. Another one is the devil, one of the enemies, Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of this world, against the rulers and authorities, it's the devil, demonic realm, is actually warring against us. And I would say his two primary weapons of war, anybody want to take a guess at what those two are? Temptation and accusations, yeah. Accusation and temptations. He usually fights at a level of lying to us. And one, we're prone to believe either temptations or accusations or both. Do you see the difference? Accusations, he's called the slanderer. He's the accuser. And he will say things like, how can you really love God if this is how you feel? Or Deanna, you were saying at the beginning, just a little while ago, like that voice in your head that kind of like shooting you down. A good question for me when I'm wondering if what I'm feeling is true is, would Jesus ever whisper this in my ear? You're going to fail today. Yeah, or yeah, you're no good at this or that. I mean, Satan will often tempt you on the front end and say, hey, you can do this, God will forgive you, and then you do it, and then on the back end he'll say, how could you actually be a Christian if you did that? And so he's constantly lying to us, and later on, I think it's in Ephesians 6:16, we're told to put on the armor of God, and we're supposed to take up the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The flaming darts of the evil one are talking about every time darts or arrows are talked about in Scripture, when it's not obviously a literal thing, like Uriah was killed by an arrow, when it's not a literal reference, it's always referring to words. They shoot at me with their arrows. They lie to me from, if you look through the Psalms, there's a lot of places where arrows are talked about, and they're always referred to as lies. Satan is lying to us on a regular basis. And it's recognizing which ones you're most prone to believe. And so, yeah, he's a liar, and his goal is to take you out. I'm sorry, what? Cupid is not involved in that. Cupid is just a demon. I'm just kidding. I don't know why I said that. Yeah. Please strike that from the recording statement. I'm sorry. That's what happens when you speak without thinking. And the other one is the world. If we're not intentional, we'll be conformed to this world. And so things like materialism, fear of man, all the ways of the world's thinking, we become conformed to it if we're not being intentional. Now, this is a mouthful. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the enemy being a threefold enemy. But the way it works is, like, my flesh wants to cooperate sometimes with the lies that I hear. For example, this is a personal example. If you try to change, you won't change. So why even try? Like, if you try to have a good quiet time, you're not going to really connect with God. So why even try? I've fallen prey to that lie before. How is that my flesh cooperating with the enemy? It's a lie, first of all, because it's a half-truth. I can't change on my own, but if I draw near to God, he's going to change me. But I don't really want to leave my own agenda, or I want to be lazy, or whatever it wants to, whatever it is. And there's something about me. It's like, I don't want to try. I would rather waste my time, or I'd rather work on stuff. And instead of renouncing that as a lie, my flesh says, yeah, let's just be lazy, because it's not going to matter anyways. I'm the only person in this marriage who's trying to change. There's no, you know, my spouse is the one that needs to change. I don't need to work on me. What's the lie? Natalie. It's a good observation. So the goal behind these lies is to get us to accuse or blame God, in a sense, to draw away from him. It's a very good observation. Well, in all temptation, for example, says, hey, you want pleasure, you want joy, you're going to find it more here than you're going to find it with God. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence there's fullness of joy, at your right hand there's pleasures forevermore. There's real pleasure over here, but the world, the enemy, and my flesh all kind of say, actually, it's over here. Go over there. And it's all doubting God, because you're not really that good. And go ahead. Yeah, that's just fine.
Once we're in a place of wrong thinking about the Lord, we kind of shut ourselves off from him, and he is the only one who can help. So that's his goal. We're cut off from power. We're cut off from help because we've turned our back because we are
absolutely
lie, so.
Yeah. Here, I'm going to have you hold on to that if somebody else back there needs it. Good observation. Now, and I muted it, so just remind me to unmute it if somebody else shares. I'm going to keep on moving. I really can move at any pace that I feel like on these notes, so don't get worried that I'm going to let you out at 3:00. I have, at this point, I just decided this is a great place to plug Thrive. Thrive is a ministry for a soul care that teaches us how to really get to the roots of our own sin patterns and suffering and kind of unlock, to see what's going on at a heart level in our lives. And it's a great, just, I call it a discipleship intensive, but the whole point of this class, one of the points of it was to kind of survey some of the things that are tackled in Thrive. And there's a little video that it's like a 2-minute testimonial video talking about the kinds of things that people go to Thrive for, because this would be a good way to apply what we're talking about. So check this out.
I came to Thrive struggling in my marriage.
I came to Thrive struggling with singleness.
Struggling with pornography.
Struggling with grief.
Struggling with feelings of bitterness and resentment.
I came to Thrive struggling with fear and anxiety.
Struggling with people pleasing.
With marital struggles.
I came to Thrive struggling with same-sex attraction.
With loneliness and feeling irrelevant.
I did not come with a big, dramatic story, just a pain that would not go away.
I came to realize that my struggle in my marriage was really about my need for control.
That I've been carrying around a burden of my daughter's death for the last 28 years.
That I was trying to cope with pain from my past and even my current situations.
I came to realize how much people-pleasing was really controlling every decision that I made.
Through the teachings, I came to realize that God really does love me.
Through my time really digging into the Word, I came to realize that my identity and my value is solely rooted in Christ.
I feel like I understand better that He's accepted me, that I have a place in His kingdom.
One thing I want you to know is that it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what issues you come with, Thrive can help you find fresh intimacy with the Father and a greater understanding of yourself.
As a result of Thrive, my struggle within my marriage is something that I'm grateful for, because it pointed me back to Christ and taught me how to truly love my wife.
One thing that I would really want you to know about Thrive is that it is the most sincere form of biblical community and support that I've ever been a part of.
Thrive, to me, has been life-changing.
Thrive is an opportunity to experience healing and restoration spiritually.
Thrive is tough, but it's so worth it. No matter your struggle, you're not alone. There's a community of believers waiting to walk alongside you in this.
Everything's more powerful with music. And actually, that's interesting because it's totally using emotion too. But I really believe all of this stuff. And the reason is everything that I've been talking about, I think about that ministry and it just gets you into new patterns of applying what we're talking about. For example, if we're to go through it, you start your homework. You're on the board daily. You go through a daily Bible study. You get together and you experience fellowship and community. You're being open and honest about what you're going through. And these are not magic formulas. They're just applying the disciplines of grace to us in particular. And people who do it, who actually go through the whole process, just come out changed. That's all there is to it. So that is a shameless plug for Thrive. But another shameless plug would be for re-engage, and I'll use it for this point. Pursue healthy relationships, especially with loved ones like your spouse, family, or church. And Thrive applies for this as well. But if you are allowing relationships close to you to not be, you know, to be growing, you're not going to experience the same vitality in your emotional life. It's yeah, and so I have, you know, evaluate your priorities. Maybe you're prioritizing work over your family, or who knows? Seek reconciliation by confessing and forgiving. Again, re-engage often brings people to a place of emotional health, because if they're not experiencing joy in their marriage, you're not going to experience a healthy emotional life. And the last point here is cultivate good negative emotions. And what I mean here is negative emotions being, what do I have listed? Lament. Do you guys know what lament is? Lament is essentially, it's a form of sadness, but it's entering into agreement with God that this injustice is not okay, or this wasn't supposed to be like this, God. And you're agreeing with God that there are good things that are broken. And there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to this emotion, the book of Lamentations. You don't have the book of joys. You got the book of Lamentations, where it is healthy to be sad about certain things. So if your marriage is struggling, it is healthy to lament. You're agreeing with God that it's not supposed to be like this, and you're taking your lament to God. Where this goes wrong is, instead of lamenting, we either try to control it or mute it, right? I don't like this feeling, so I'm not going to feel it, or I'm going to go make it right. We are not equipped to be able to make it right. We're meant to actually connect with God in it. Same with guilt. Guilt can be the healthiest emotion some of us could feel, because there's something that maybe we're truly guilty of. To mute your guilt means to protect your wayward ways, but to take your guilt and have it inform you that I actually need to confess, I need to draw near to God. Doubt. A lot of us experience doubt and like, well, that's an unhealthy emotion. Doubt, I don't know, maybe it's not an emotion, but just, what do you do with doubt? Take it to the Lord. He can handle our doubt. So these books are, Psalm 73, Habakkuk, these are all pictures of godly men taking their doubt to God. And instead, if you say, hey, I shouldn't doubt, and you just push it down, you know what happens? Is it comes back in stronger forms, eventually chipping away at your faith. Okay, hatred can be a healthy emotion, right? What should we hate? Sin, evil. I mean, all right. Worship in every emotion by taking your feelings to the one who can relate, comfort, and answer. This is where I'm being repetitive, but okay. And then last, other ways to cultivate healthy emotions. Take your body seriously. And what I mean by this, I'm going to put all this up here. I've got these circles here. We are all, as beings, I got this from John Henderson's Equipped to Counsel book, and it's a helpful point that we all have hearts at the center of our lives, that we are at a heart level committed either to Christ or to ourselves. All right, that's at the heart level, and that's often at soul care. What we're trying to do is get people to see their hearts and what's going on at a heart level. But every one of us is also physically embodied. Our hearts are encased in physical lives, and if we're supposed to be patient, but we have a hard time being patient when we didn't get any sleep, right? Because we're encased in physical bodies, and we're also always socially embedded. We live in relationships with other people. And if every day you're coming home to chaos and there's a lot of tension, or maybe your parents didn't love you well growing up, we are affected by social relationships. And at any given moment, we're in a spiritual war. There's spiritual things going on. We're being attacked on different levels. All of these things are all simultaneously going on while there's a sovereign God who oversees all of it. None of it is an accident. If you have chronic neck pain, I mean, okay, that is going to affect you physically. It's going to affect your emotional life. But there is a sovereign God who is in control. And sometimes he gives us trials that we can or cannot do anything about. So if you have difficult in-laws, if you have difficult children, whatever it might be, we may or may not be able to do something about that. But the thing is, we usually live very aware of these two things, to the neglect of our hearts or to the neglect of a spiritual war. If you are, you might be raised in a context where you are also just focused on the spiritual. Like if you struggle with something, you'll say, the devil attacked me again. And you blame things on the spiritual. The truth is, all of these come into play all the time. And you can theoretically be in a worst case scenario and still pass the test because your heart is focused on Christ and you trust God in it. And the best example I think I can think of is Jesus in the desert, right? He goes into the wilderness led by the Holy Spirit, doesn't eat for 40 days, then gets tempted by the devil himself. Nobody here has experienced temptation from the devil himself because he's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. So the first string attacker is attacking Jesus after not eating for 40 days. and physically, socially isolated, and his heart, Christ, was Christ-centered, and he was focused on the glory of God and was able to pass that test, right? For us, we might find that there's not a whole lot we can do about these things, and we can bear down and focus on Christ and trust God in the midst of it. But maybe you're not getting enough sleep. You know what our counsel would be? Get some sleep. Trust God and get some sleep. Maybe you're not eating well. Maybe you're not taking your body seriously. And it's not like a matter of you not being spiritual enough. It's a matter of, you know, you're not worshiping at this level. This is where, like, we acknowledge sometimes you need medication. You know, there might be a chemical thing going on. And be at peace with all men as far as it is possible with you. So this just kind of helps us think through the different dynamics playing in our lives at any one time. But the point being here, take your body seriously. And last, as I am running out of time, is how to starve unhealthy emotions. And I'm going to fly through this one. One, don't over-identify with your emotions. Every one of us in this room is going to struggle with one or two of these things. Don't over-identify with your emotions. You are not your emotions. You're more than what you feel. So no one should be reduced to a level of, like, if you feel worthless, that does not mean you are worthless, right? So it's learning to not over-identify. Instead, talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself. Next, don't stew. This is the opposite of engaging our emotions with God. If you're not engaging your emotions with God and yet you still engage your emotions, you're going to engage them with yourself without God. That's called just nursing a resentment, or this is especially challenging when emotions are overwhelming. So instead of stewing, engage God with your emotions, no matter how toxic they seem. Next, don't vent. Venting is giving free expression to strong emotions. It's stewing with others, really. So you might not, it's complaining, it's grumbling. And the difference with taking it to God is when you vent with others, you're verbally vomiting emotionally on other people, and they are either going to reinforce your toxic thinking, or they're going to make you angry because they don't agree with you. I mean, I don't see, a good friend will point to Christ in it. And it takes some skill to do that, but instead, freely express your strong emotions to God and then constructively process your emotion with a friend. Because we're not supposed to be isolated with our emotions either. Don't react. We've talked about these things, but there are times when it's necessary to react. I mean, if you're afraid because a car is coming at you, react, right? But usually reaction is damaging. We've talked about that, so I'm going to keep moving. Don't process your emotions in black and white. Strong emotions usually push us toward extremes. You know, he's absolutely wrong, or I'm worthless. You know, the truth is, if you're trying to avoid doing this, you're saying no to extreme thinking. Who's right and who's wrong? Often the thing is, you're both right and you're both wrong. It's not embracing extreme ways of thinking. And last, don't judge yourself for certain feelings. In other words, I shouldn't be feeling this way. Our attitudes toward our emotions impact how we experience them. So if you feel ashamed for feeling sad, or you're anxious about getting anxious, angry at yourself for getting angry, for example, that becomes quickly unhelpful. Our attitudes toward our emotion, we need to use our emotions to learn about ourselves, right? The emotion's not the problem. It's working through these steps. I'm repeating myself when I'm out of time here. But Jesus experienced a lot of emotions in just John chapter 11. And we would say, hey, why would you weep? Lazarus is about to raise up. You're about to raise him from the dead. Why be sad? Being sad doesn't mean you're not trusting in Jesus. Yeah. This is what happens when you open a new can of worms at the tail end. I wrote this down. Don't waste your emotions. Learn from your emotions and then bring them to God in prayer. All right? So, I'm out of time. If you didn't already pick up one of these. I'd love to get your feedback if there's anything you'd like to share, or if you are interested in any next steps like Thrive or Reengage or home group. Circle that, turn it in, and I will get back with you. Thank you so much. I really enjoyed our time together. Take care. Thanks.